Father, I truly do thank you and I praise you. I give you all honor and all glory for allowing us to come into your presence this morning. And Father, I thank you that you've come to sup with us and that your Holy Spirit is working in your people to do a complete and total works. I thank you for your angelic host who are walking to and fro throughout these chairs this morning. And Father God, I thank you that whatever need we had when we come in here, that that need is being met right now. And Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God is totally and completely lining his churches up. He's getting us ready for the great marvelous work that he's getting ready to do. And I think the body of Christ needs to understand that, God shook the churches first. Then he brought the remnant forth, and now he's shaking the remnant. And by the time he's finished, only those who are truly serving him are going to be sitting in the house of God. And those who have been playing games with God are going to be sitting on the sideline. That's just how it is. It's the truth. And everybody's wanting the glory to drop right now because God always told me it's going to drop in the fall. Remember that? So I'm not looking for it right now. I know what God is doing. He's trying to clean up his remnant, and then he's going to drop his glory. So let's quit, wondering when he's going to drop it. Let's just make sure that we're here when he does drop it. Amen. God, don't turn to your bulletin, but in the bulletin, God gave a prophetic word about unforgiveness, and I'm going to read it. Because it isn't marked in the book that was written by God. I mean, in the book that was written by God. But do you have that, Nancy, number one? The spirit of unforgiveness is a spiritual acid that eats through the spirit within us. The spirit of unforgiveness is a supernatural cancer that slowly and deliberately eats you up. There is a long time period between the time you are hurt and the time you forgive the person who hurt you. Forgiveness means letting go of grudges and bitterness. God said forgiveness must come from the very core of your heart. It is not forgiveness if it is not from the heart. Lip service forgiveness does absolutely nothing for you or the offender. So many that sit in my house are digging their own graves because of no forgiveness or false forgiveness. Who or what gives you the right not to forgive others? Did I not forgive you when I hung on the cross? Did I not forgive you when I cried, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do," in Luke 29:34? God said you wander around blaming me for your curses when in fact you bring the curses on your bodies yourself because you refuse to love and forgive as my word commands. You cannot be fruitful and multiply as long as a spirit of unforgiveness abides deep within your soul. Unforgiveness causes you to walk under the curse, never able to walk in the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What in you causes you to look at those who despitefully used you with so much disdain? Do I look at you through those tainted eyes? No. I look at you with eyes of love and mercy. I understand that the enemy is afoot and he uses whomsoever to destroy my children. Why can you not understand the very same thing? How can you teach others of my love when you yourself cannot walk in it? You cannot say you love me if you refuse to forgive others. Bitterness is a root of evil that must be plucked out instantly. It cannot be allowed to fester for 1 second. The enemy knows that if he can get a root of bitterness that produces unforgiveness to remain in the soul, he has you hook, line, and sinker. Children, you cannot call yourself a child of God if you cannot forgive and walk away from the pain totally free. Releasing the offender. Releasing the offender. so that they can be freed of their guilt. When you will not forgive, you hold yourself in bondage in the throes of darkness. That's in your bulletin. Now, if you're unforgiving, you will bring, number one, anger and bitterness into every relationship and new experience. Two, become so wrapped up in the wrong that you can't enjoy the present. Three, become depressed or anxious, feel that your life lacks meaning or purpose, or that you're at odds with your spiritual beliefs. Four, lose valuable and enriching connections with others. And Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Then you have Matthew 5:23. And Matthew 5:23-24 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. There's so much unforgiveness in the body of Christ that is making God cry over his church. You know, if you can't forgive, then don't bother coming to deliverance. You cannot be delivered if you're going to keep unforgiveness in your heart. You just can't be. So, don't waste your time and don't waste the deliverance ministry's time if you cannot forgive. We read Matthew 6:14-15, didn't we, already? Did we read Matthew 5:38? No. You have heard that Matthew 5 says, well, let's talk about retaliation. That's what this scripture's about. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Did you really hear those words? You know, whenever I read that years and years ago, where it says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. How many of you feel like your cheek is a ground hamburger or something? You've turned your cheek so often. But God commands it that we have to do. We have to forgive. If we're ever going to get anywhere with God, then let's look at love your enemies, and that's Matthew 5:43-48. You have heard that it was said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be what? Perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. These scriptures are scriptures you have to get down in your spirit if you're ever going to be a child of God. You say, well, I love Jesus, you know, but I hate my brother. Well, then you're no child of God. I was reading an article and it said that because this man couldn't forgive his wife, God looked at him as a dead man walking. See, we want to sit in the house of God and we want to be blessed and we want to shout and get people to think we're just all that and then some of it, but inside we're dead man's bones. There's so much unforgiveness in the body of Christ. All right, Jesus said to love and pray for our persecutors, which is our enemies, in verse 44 we just read there. I say, do you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? How many of us really do that? How many of us really do that? Put simply, Jesus is telling us that the highest heights of spiritual development are defined by this one essence. It is the ability to consistently, truly forgive and love those that wrong us in whatever way that may be. If you're a true child of God, you'll be on your knees more than you're standing because you want to stay in the forgiveness mode and you want to make sure you stay in the love mode and that you are a true child of God. People are going to come at you all the time, and you're constantly going to have to be forgiving your enemies, and that's going to keep you on your knees. Really is. Jesus modeled this on the cross. He prayed in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. When I first got born again and I was taught about forgiveness, that was hard. I could love, but I couldn't forgive. Isn't that dumb? Now, that was really hard for me. But then when I finally got it down in my spirit that I had to forgive, it didn't matter what anybody did to me, I had to forgive. And this one person was doing something to me all the time, and I would pray for them, and I'd say, Father, forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing. And one day he said, yes, they do. Really, he was upset with me. He said, don't ever pray that way again because this person is deliberately doing what they're doing. They, you know, think it out, they calculate, and then they do it. He said, don't ever pray that way about them again. But I still ask God to forgive them. But they did know what they were doing. All right. You find a lot of people in the body of Christ, they know exactly what they're doing. And they calculate their little sin just right to the very down to the very dot. And we pray for them, but God is saying, don't do that. If you can't relate with the sinless Son of God, then relate with Stephen, a clay human just like us. As Stephen was being violently stoned to death, he spoke these amazing words in Acts 7:60. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. But before Stephen said those words, he spoke the following to them in Acts 7:51. You stubborn and stiff-necked people, still heathen and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You are always actively resisting the Holy Spirit, as your fathers were. So you are and so you do. Which of the prophets did your forefathers not persecute? And they slew those who proclaimed beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you now have betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as it was ordained and set in order and delivered by angels, and yet you did not obey it. Now upon hearing these things, they, the Jews, were cut to the heart and infuriated, and they ground their teeth against Stephen. Now, in Acts 7:55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, and controlled by him, the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of the splendor and majesty of God, and Jesus standing at God's right hand. And Stephen said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at God's right hand. But they raised a great shout and put their hands over their ears and rushed together upon him. Then they dragged Stephen out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses placed their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And you know, that Saul became Paul. So Paul was there when they were stoning Stephen. And while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord, you know, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive and accept and welcome my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out loudly, Lord, fix not this sin upon them. Lay it not to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep in death. Even though Stephen knew exactly what these people were all about, and then they stoned him and he was dying, he asked God to forgive them. How many of us could do that? I'm going to do the teaching this morning and this evening and Wednesday about unforgiveness. And I hope along the line by Wednesday, you'll get it in your spirit and you'll no longer walk in unforgiveness, but you'll walk in forgiveness no matter what anybody is doing to you. Why do you think we have so many divorces in the house of God? People can't forgive each other. And so therefore they end up in a divorce court. And then what happens is you marry somebody else, you have this unforgiveness in you, and then this next marriage, you know, falls through, and it goes on and on and on until you get the unforgiveness out of you. Nothing's going to line up in your life. Absolutely. And I'm going to teach you about that probably tonight. Paul also reached this level of Christian maturity. Paul was in prison facing death, and all those who claimed to be his friend deserted him. You'll find that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. After being deserted and betrayed by everyone closest to him, you hear that? Everybody closest to him betrayed him. He spoke these words of forgiveness in 2 Timothy 4:16. He says, "At my first trial, no one acted in my defense as my advocate, or took my part, or even stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." After all Paul suffered, after all Paul did, everybody left him. But he said, "Father, don't hold it to their charge." Oh, could we do that? You know, think about this. Don't answer. You need to think about this over lunch or something. All right. The way of love is the more excellent way, and 1 Corinthians 12:31 tells us that. The pinnacle proof of love is forgiveness, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:43-48, which we just read. The pinnacle proof of love is forgiveness. Don't run around and say you're loving everybody if you have aught against one person in your life. I have found out that God will put us in situations over and over where we have to forgive, or else we cannot go on with him in ministry. You call yourself a minister and you walk around causing strife and you have unforgiveness in your heart, God's not going to use you. At first, it will be hard. All right, I said, I have found out that God will put us in situations over and over where we have to forgive, or else we cannot go on with him in ministry. At first, it will be hard, very hard, you know, to forgive. The heart wants to hate. The heart wants to turn away, run, hide, and lick its wounds in bitter seclusion. Or worse, the heart wants blatant revenge and payback. How many times yours, well, you know, every now and then I watch those criminal things, and if somebody's mother's child gets killed, they say, "I hope you rot in jail. I hope you get killed in jail. Payback, payback, payback." It never works. The heart wants all debts repaid, not canceled. After I learned about forgiveness, I realized that I needed a new heart years ago. I started realizing that my emotions are not always my friend. They do not always want what is best for me. We need to declare war on ourselves if we are ever to go on with God. We must have a different heart. Its prevailing desire must no longer be to hold offense, but forgiving offense. Give me the heart of Jesus. Is that, you know, I keep, how many of you ask God that? God, give me the heart of Jesus. You know, you just, some days are just days that you're really having a hard time. And, you know, we know that Jesus, he had his hard days, but he was not an unforgiving father. Unforgiveness is not normal or acceptable. Did I get ahead of myself? We must have a different heart. Its prevailing desire must no longer be to hold offense, but forgiving it. Give me the heart of Jesus. Genuine and consistent forgiveness is possible. I've lived it. I didn't say you didn't have to go in your prayer closet and scream and kick the walls. But when you come out, you can forgive. All right? Unforgiveness is not normal or acceptable. It is a dysfunction It is a sin. Like corrosive acid, it eats away at the soul and body of the possessor. Unforgiveness does nothing but harm our own hearts. A common saying is that refusing to forgive is like you taking poison and hoping the other person will die. I read that and I thought, I'm going to put that in there. A common saying is that refusing to forgive is like you taking poison and hoping the other person will die. Unforgiveness tends to hurt the one withholding forgiveness more than the one in need of forgiveness. And that is the absolute truth. I think we've all been there until we learn differently. We all can and must reach the place Stephen and Paul reached in Luke 17, 3-4. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him 7 times in one day. That's when I said, God, I feel like my face is a piece of ground up meat. I know that there's a whole lot of you, and you know people like that. You know, and they'll say, I'm so sorry. Here are some practical truths that can help us. What forgiveness is not. Number one, forgiveness does not equal denial. Some cannot forgive because they assume forgiveness is denying any wrong or sweeping it under the rug. Of course, that particular brand of forgiveness is, in fact, denial. True forgiveness sometimes actually includes confronting in love, especially when a genuine wrong has been committed. You know, we had a young man here years ago. He's with the Lord, but he had done something to his family. I don't know what it was, and I really don't care. But the man then got born again. He loved the Father with all of his heart. And I talked to him, and he said his family couldn't forgive him for what he did. And we talked, and I convinced him to go to Florida where his family was at, and I just knew they would forgive this loving, kind, gentle man. Well, when he got there, they crucified him. Made him, you know, just crucified him all over again. And he came back home, and we talked. He was an older man. He was a little bit older than I was at that point. And we talked about forgiveness. He said, but, you know, I forgive them for what they did to me now. And he walked through that. And one day he went on to be with the Father. But why do we do that? And God said there, if they repent, then we must forgive them, right? And he repented. He was so, so sorry. There isn't a person in this room that you have not done something in your lifetime that you wish you'd never done. And, you know, I get upset with kids. Say, well, you don't know what my parents did to me. You know what? You're not dead yet. And you're not a parent yet, and you don't know what you're going to do as a parent before you die. Are you listening here? I know when my mother and father divorced, my other brothers and sisters, they was really upset with my mother, but I never was upset with either one. They were both beautiful people and stayed beautiful people because I wasn't married yet. And I don't know why they got a divorce, but you know, I didn't know what I was going to be doing in my lifetime either. So why was I going to hold this against them? We went from being a wealthy family, a beautiful home, to us kids going around begging food on the streets at night or stealing from the grocery stores. Then they used to put the milk and the cookies outside. We'd go around stealing that stuff so we'd have something to eat. But I never resented my mother and father. And I know they both regretted it, but, you know, both were too proud to say, I'm wrong. I think that's another thing we have to learn to do is say, I'm wrong. And, you know, and then pick up the pieces and let God put them back together again. All right, Luke 17, 3. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, we read that, we're reading again. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must must forgive him. How many of you have kids? They keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. I'm so sorry, Mom. I really am. I won't ever do it again. And so you have to hold them and tell them you love them. And knowing good and well, an hour from now, they're going to do the very same thing all over again, right? Hey, you were human as a kid one time, too. It's too bad you grew up and became a rock. And all your emotions died. And you're never going to do anything wrong again. Come on. Leviticus 19:17 says, rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Even when loving confrontation is impossible or impractical, forgiveness must still be applied. So what we're talking about here is when somebody... All right, let's just use a married couple who the husband beats the wife all the time, all right? And you read this all the time. The wife keeps going back. They'll call the police, but then they keep going back into that situation. And what they're hoping is that the person really will change. But from what I read, the person, the one that does the beating never changes. And the best thing for you to do is walk away and stay away. That doesn't mean you hold anything against them. You're just keeping yourself alive and keeping your mind sane. Right? So there's no harm in doing that. And I really don't believe God planned for us to be used as a beating post anyhow. All right. Number two, forgiveness does not equal trust. All right. So this goes along with this. Some cannot forgive because they assume forgiving would mean retrusting the offender. Which is not true, but isn't that what happens when you get into an abusive situation? You want to trust what I won't ever do it again. I had friends like that. I promise you, and on and on and on. And so the wife would go back, and then the beating would happen again. And finally, one day, she just said, I've had enough, and she moved out of state. So I said, forgiveness does not equal trust. Some cannot forgive because they assume forgiving would mean retrusting the offender, and that's not true. Forgiveness is automatic, but trust is cultivated. Jesus forgave flawlessly under the greatest injustice the world had ever seen, yet he was very far from trusting his offenders. So look what he says in John 2:24. It says, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. And then he told his disciples in Matthew 10:17, be on your guard against men. So what John 2:24 tells me that, okay, so you know this man's going to beat me to death. So why do I want to trust him and go back into that household with him? See what this is saying. All right, so he told his disciples in Matthew 10:17, be on your guard against what? Men. 1 Samuel 24:22, David publicly forgave Saul for trying to kill him, but then went up to the stronghold immediately afterwards. David did not trust Saul enough to come out of the stronghold. See that? He does the same thing in 1 Samuel 26:25. He forgives Saul again, then goes his own way and seeks more security in Philistia. He wasn't going to be around Saul because he knew better. And that's in 1 Samuel 27:1. David knew forgiveness does not equal trust. He did not trust Saul for nothing. Scripture's not telling us to isolate, secure, or be suspicious. Rather, he is warning us to be calculated in who we trust. We can't even trust some of our Christian friends. We can't. But that doesn't mean you don't forgive them, and that doesn't mean you can't talk to them. You just don't trust them, you know. We are to forgive, yet maintain boundaries, barriers, borders, and backbone when necessary. Jesus, Stephen, and Paul were models of genuine forgiveness. However, they were also sensitive and calculated as to who they let into their city walls or let into your inner circle. Number three, forgiveness does not equal intimacy or proximity. Some cannot forgive because they assume if they do, they have to be close again with the offender. Not true. Intimacy implies trust, and where trust has been frayed, so has intimacy. on a lesser note, you know, I always say you can forgive them, but you don't have to go and sit at their dinner table. You know, but when you forgive, you genuinely forgive from the very depth of your being. You really forgive them, but you don't have to go and associate with them. But that doesn't mean that you ignore them if you run into them in the grocery store, you know. On a lesser note, some assume they have to be willing to just be around the offender if they forgive. And that's also not true. Forgiveness does not equal proximity. I already said that. All right, the fourth one, forgiveness is internally. Canceling an offender's debt so that you genuinely bless him. How many of you have been in situations where somebody's been really done you dirt for quite some time? But because you're a loving, forgiving child of God, you bless them. You know, they need something, you supply it. Or, you know, you do something good for them. If you can do that, then you genuinely have forgiven them. Jesus mentioned the internalness of forgiveness in Matthew 18:35. Jesus said, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the where? The heart. Not the lips, but from the heart." How many people do you know that in marriage, let's talk about marriages, you know, the husband does something wrong and the wife says, "I forgive you." No, she hasn't. Because she keeps bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up. Or it could be the husband doing that to the wife. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is a genuine, heartfelt cancellation of an offender's wrong. You just don't bring it up. Number five, Jesus said that our forgiveness package must include a positive heart toward the offender. So how do we do it? By the Holy Spirit's influence. You know, and I'll just bring, you know, my granddaughter, before she went to prison, she stole my jewelry. And I love my rings. She took all my really, really expensive rings and hawked them for $20 a piece. Do you know that I thought I had forgiven her until I was reading all about forgiveness. And I realized I hadn't, because every now and then I think about it. You know, so if I'm thinking about it and I think, I can't believe she did. And what I say is, I can't believe she did this to me. So I sit down and I forgave her. And I feel good about it. So how many of you are doing something like that? You know, and here I am, I'm giving her money, I'm keeping her, you know, and financially and everything else, and she stole my rings. And I had to truly sit down and I would just say, well, you know, they're just rings. She's a precious soul. And I do love her to pieces. She's the sweetest thing there is. She just had a trouble stealing. But I finally forgive her and I feel so good about that. And like I said, they're just pieces of metal, right? Expensive metal. Number five, Jesus said that our forgiveness package, I read that, didn't I? Okay, so let's read that again. Jesus said that our forgiveness package must include a positive heart toward the offender. So how do we do it? By the Holy Spirit's influence. I can't forgive that without the Holy Spirit. My flesh wants to get up and have a fit. It won't bring the rings back, but it wants to have a fit all these years. But the Holy Spirit says, you can't do that. You just can't do that. You have to love and you have to forgive. And God said, and you can't pretend to forgive. You have to truly forgive. Anything Christ-like we want to make real in our life is found in the Holy Spirit. He's a cultivator of Christ's nature in us. We cannot forgive as Christ, Stephen, and Paul forgave without applying the same power they did, which is the Holy Spirit. How do the churches that don't believe in the Holy Spirit get through? I don't understand that. I don't understand how they even exist. We need the Spirit's influence on our soul to forgive from where? The heart. Ephesians 3:20 says it all. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It's the Holy Spirit working within us. And point six, the Bible says in Luke 17, 3 and 6, that consistent, heartfelt forgiveness will demand what? Faith. You know, God's been telling us to build up our most holy faith. And, you know, I don't know what we're going to run into in the days ahead, guys. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit, if our faith isn't built up, I don't know when we hit that brick wall what's going to happen to us. But faith for what? Faith that God will repay you what you're... Okay, this is a good one here. Faith for what? Faith that God will repay you what your offender owes you. So much of our inability to forgive lies in the fact that we feel we will never get justice. We feel if I don't have my back, who will? I hear this all the time. And so we cycle downwards into an animal-like survival, murdering others with internal hate and spiteful words. Again, the root of all this mess is the belief that no one will get my back. Look at the word in Romans 12, 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay or requite, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. She was always hungry, so I fed her. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. See that? Y'all don't do that. The apostles knew that forgiveness would demand faith. In Luke 17, 5, faith that God would repay us what our offender owes us. Remember Joseph, who do you want settling your accounts, you or God? You know what happened to Joseph. Point seven, address your emotions. When feelings get hurt, it can seem impossible to get past them. Proverbs 18, 19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won over than a strong city, and their contentions separate them like the bars of a castle. See that? Psalm 55, 12, for it is not an enemy who... Now, I like this scripture too. For it is not an enemy who reproaches and taunts me, then I might bear it, nor is it one who has hated me who instantly flaunts himself against me, then I might hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We had sweet fellowship together and used to walk to the house of God in company. You know, this, he says, I could forgive anything else, but you, who I trusted and adored, you hurt me. And you had to forgive that person too. Sometimes we genuinely get hurt because we have been genuinely wronged. It is okay to be hurt and lick our wounds for a short time, but eventually we have to get our emotions under control and move forward. If not, the hurt will change into hostility. Whatever you feed grows. Whatever you focus on the longest becomes the strongest. Point eight, on the practical side, we heal emotionally through honest prayer. B, opening up and praying with trusted Christians. C, meditating on scriptures God sends. D, speaking the word out loud. And E, and even just bawling our eyes out. Amen. All these practical steps combined really work wonders to restore our emotions back to health and strength. Point nine, understand the mechanics of the offense. I put this down, but I only halfway believe it. There is great power to forgive and bless by understanding the mechanics of the wrong. You will find a wellspring of grace to truly forgive the offenders in your life as you understand key facts about their past and present life. Why do you have to know the key facts about their past and present life? Why can't you just forgive them? Why do they have to go into their... why they do what they do. It will open your eyes and move you with compassion to fully cancel all their debts towards you and even bless and serve them. Sometimes all we need is more information to stop penalizing and start forgiving. I don't think we need more information. This is just a point they had pointed out. I just think we need to learn how to forgive. Just learn how to forgive. I'm convinced this is why David could so easily forgive Saul over and over. Saul was insanely jealous of David because of his performance superiority. This reminded David of Eliab, his jealous older brother, who also mistreated him. You find that in 1 Samuel 17:28. David saw Eliab in Saul, and therefore he could fully understand Saul's bondage. This helped David not take Saul's mad behavior so personal. You know, okay, let's just talk about people doing on drugs. People really do not want to do what they're doing to you. And see, my granddaughter was an alcoholic. And so I know that. I watch drug addicts and alcoholics, and I see that they are not who they really are when they're like that. I give them grace for that. They need some grace. They need prayer. They need love. They need encouragement. They don't need to be smacked on the head and knocked down. All right? God tells us we should love them. Okay, so this helped David not take Saul's mad behavior so personal. Use your mouth to shape your life. Be honest. How do you think? Your heart life would change if you spoke words of forgiveness, love, and blessing out loud every day. Whenever someone wounds you, the first chance you get alone with the Father and say these words, Father, in the name of Jesus, I genuinely forgive whoever. I love them, I release them, I bless them, I wish the best for them. Say this to God until your mind and your heart agree. Say it as often as a bitter impulse rises in you until you are certain you have truly forgiven them from the heart and wish only well for them. God's word is true and it works. One final note, don't try to change the offender. It's hard to forgive someone you're obsessed with changing. That is God's task alone. Abandon that mission. Our task is to love, forgive, bless, serve, and speak the truth in love when appropriate. That open window right there will be enough for you to walk in true forgiveness. I always think about the young man who, he was in a military base, and he got born again, and him and his roommate were always fighting. And he went home that night after he got born again, and the roommate was drunk and was trying to start a fight with him. And the roommate the young man would not fight with him. The guy about beat him to death. But he wouldn't fight. He said, hit me, hit me, hit me. He said, no, I love you. And I forgive you for what you're doing. And finally, the man who was beating him about half to death fell to his knees crying. He said, I want to serve this God that you serve. Instead of him retaliating and hitting back, he told the guy he loved him and he forgave him for what he was doing. The body of Christ needs to learn this lesson of forgiveness more than anything else right now. There's too many people out there now that God's speaking to about forgiveness. If you look, it's being taught everywhere. But God told me a month ago, he said, you need to tell the people that need to learn to forgive. Tonight, I'm going to go in a different direction with this. But I'm going to tell you kids here that you upset me when you say, well, you know, my parents did this or my parents did that. Look what you did to Jesus just by saying that. Think about that. Jesus was already crucified once. Why do you crucify him over and over and over again? Whenever you keep talking about what your parents did. Hey, you're grown up now. Come on. You're being worse than your parent because you're calling yourself a child of God and then you're walking in unforgiveness and all that bitterness is just seeping out of you all the time and you aren't blessing anybody around about you. I'm going to teach very strong on that and what that does to you. This is a beginning in your new venture of thinking about how you forgive And not only forgive, but for, some people say, well, you can forgive, but you don't have to forget, you can remember. That is an absolute falsehood. God said, forgive. And you aren't supposed to keep thinking about it, because if you do, you haven't truly forgiven. And just like I said, God always told me, he says, vengeance is mine, daughter, don't you worry. When they come against you, they come against me, and they will get their reward in the end. In other words, he was going to pay them back for what they did to me. That I didn't even need to hear that, but I'm telling you right now, you just need to go ahead and forgive and walk on. God has your back. God will always have your back. And whenever you stand there and want to watch that person get what's due them, you are not moving. You're not growing in God. You are stagnated. You are crucifying yourself. And if you like walking in unforgiveness, then you're not a child of God. I'm going to bring scripture out about that probably tonight or Wednesday. So each one of you in here, you know where you're at in your walk with God. You know where you're at in your love walk. Because if you really loved, you would forgive. All right, so I was married to a man 45 years. He committed adultery every day of his life on me. Then he divorced me. And then he got remarried and brought his new wife into my home. And I put them up for the weekend, you know. I cooked for him and his new wife. And he would do this once a month at least. And finally she said to me, why do you let us come here? I says, doesn't bother me any. Didn't bother me any. Wasn't no skin off of my nose. I'm a pastor, and if you need a bed, I give you a bed, right? Isn't that what Jesus, even though that what you did, he did, I don't care because I forgave you that long time ago. You know, so it didn't bother me. Then she said to me, well, why did he divorce you? I said, why don't you ask him that? He's your husband. It's not up to me to tell you why he did what he did. It didn't bother me. It doesn't bother me today. He's gone now, but it didn't bother me. So why do these type of things? But I know a lot of you women would say, she's nuts and I wouldn't do that. But, you know, you're not me either. And you're not walking. You know, God's not telling you how to walk. You know, and he's not telling you to do what I did is what I should have said. So where are you really? Is it really love that keeps you in the love walk? You know, you can't just say, I forgive, thinking you'll be all right with God, because he knows your heart. So the altar's open for those of you who know that you're having a hard time with your love walk, and you want God to strengthen you so you can go ahead and walk the way you should.